The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, You are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is a gospel lesson. Excuse me. Normally, the way my Sunday mornings work, I get up about 5 o'clock, and I spend about 2 hours getting ready for the sermon, outlining it, pounding it into my head, so I know it, so I'm not up here reading. Well, the alarm clock went off at 8:07. I have had, 25 years in the ministry, I've had this reoccurring nightmare that that would happen. And I stopped setting the backup alarm clock because I got my phone. My phone will always be there. Well, the battery died. So, there's still going to be a sermon. We're just going to do it a little differently because I'm not going to read it to you because that's a little dull and boring. But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the text from Mark chapter 8. In verse, I can't even read the little numbers. The end of 27, who do people say that I am? That's a reoccurring theme in the book of Mark. If you want a caption to put under the Gospel of Mark in your Bible, you would almost write in, who do people say that I am? Because he asked that question repeatedly. Now some tell him, we think you're John the Baptist come back to life. All right, well they preached the same message, they were preaching in the same area. Not an outrageous answer. Some thought Elijah. Now we know Elijah had to come before the Messiah would arrive. So they're saying, well, maybe you're not the Messiah. Maybe you're just the one that's coming next. And then they hedge their bets. Or maybe you're just one of the prophets. See, we don't name them. We'll just give you one that might be it. But it's Peter. It's Peter who answers, you are the Christ. And we know that the title Christ means Messiah. He is pronouncing, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Now, why would Jesus strictly tell them to tell no one? Because it wasn't the right time. And the people had a confused idea what the Messiah was supposed to be. The people were expecting a warrior Messiah. The Romans expected a warrior Messiah because they'd had false messiahs arise that started rebellions that the Romans had to crush. So everybody would expect a rebellion if the Messiah was here. That's why he tells them, hush. See, Jesus was from southern Israel, so he says, hush. All right. And began to teach them, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. In other words, he didn't beat around the bush. He just plainly, straight out told him, this is what's going to happen to me. You would think, wouldn't you, that they finally would get it? This is what he's come to do? He's coming here to die. They don't remember these words until after the resurrection, because they've so much got it in their head that when he sets up his kingdom, it's going to be an earthly kingdom, and they're all going to be able to rule various provinces of what would become a much greater Israel. So they don't really pay attention when he says, I'm going to die. That's almost like getting your kids together when you find out you got terminal cancer. Say, I got terminal cancer. And the kids say, what's for dinner? What? I am sure Jesus more than one occasion went, oh boy. The problem is, this is the best 12 I could find. No. I should write a movie on the life of Christ. The problem is, I probably get in trouble for making him too sarcastic and too funny. But anyway... Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Peter doesn't want to hear this. This whole dying thing, Lord? No. We're not up for that. You are not going to go die. You're going to set up a kingdom. All right? And I'm going to get a province, and my brother Andrew's going to get a province, and we're all going to be happy. And this is what we want to hear is happy talk, Jesus. We don't want to hear anything about death and dying. And then he says the words to Peter. Now, remember, Peter had just said, you are the Christ. Very short time later, he's saying to him, get behind me, Satan. Get out of my sight. I don't want to see you. He's focused on going to Jerusalem. He doesn't need Peter back here saying, no, you're not going to die. This isn't going to happen. He tells Peter, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. God's got one agenda. We human beings have a different agenda. We have one picture of who Jesus is, And Jesus is usually something entirely different. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denying yourself. That's got the idea that what I think is most important isn't. It's the things of God that's the most important. When I deny myself, if there's something in my life that is blocking me from worshiping God the way I should, then I get that out of my life, even if I really love it. But if it's blocking me from worshiping God, then I need to get rid of it. That's the idea of denying yourself. Looking into your life and saying, what is preventing a relationship with the Lord? I need to get rid of it. So he's supposed to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up the cross. That is one of the most misunderstood concepts in Scripture. Most people go, it's a cross I have to bear, meaning a trouble I have in my life. That's not what it's talking about. Take up your cross and follow me. St. Paul talks about the fact that we are crucified with Christ. If you're not willing to be crucified with Christ, then you're denying him. Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, Christ himself would set the agenda, what was important, and how human beings were to react to him, not the other way around. Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This is the idea of saving your life. I'm going to keep what I think is most important. I'm going to keep my lifestyle the way I want it. It's my life. You've heard that expression. It's my life. I'll do with it as I want. No, it's not your life. It's God's life. Who created it? God did. So he has the right. He has the right to say what's going to be done with it. But some people will try to save their own life. Or they'll try to save their own life by, I'm good enough. I try hard enough. I'm better than Bubba over here. Yeah, you know, Bubba. Or Johnny Bag of Donuts, whatever you want to call him. All right, I'm better than him. All right, and I'm better than a whole lot of other people. So that makes me a pretty darn nice guy. All right, and I've ranted about this before. I've heard it at funerals. He was such a nice guy. He'd take his shirt off his back and give it to you. Well, I don't want to ever see him without his shirt on, thank you very much. But that's just a dumb expression. Like what they're trying to basically say is, and they may not necessarily mean it, but it's coming across, Pastor, tell me he's good enough to get into heaven. That's not how you get into heaven. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. By having a saving faith in Christ, that's what grants us eternal life. It has nothing to do with what I do. Jesus continues, "For what can a man give in return for his life?" How much is your life worth? How much is your life worth? There's no value to put on it. It's invaluable. For what can a man give in return for his life? So there's nothing of value that equals it. What can you give in return for your life? Again, nothing. Nothing I bring to the Lord is enough. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generations, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words. People are ashamed of Christ. They hide the fact. I catch myself doing that too, hiding it. I go to a place to play board games, and I'm amazed at how many times the name of the Lord is taken in vain. I spoke up when the language got really bad. They were dropping, you know, the so-called F-bomb everywhere. I kind of told them, knock it off, we got kids around here. But I didn't say a word when they kept taking the Lord's name in vain. That was wrong of me. I confess that one later. Lord, I was just wrong. I should have said something. If I'm going to get mad at certain words, then I got to say something when they're taking his name in vain. So, an adulterous and sinful generation. Adulterous does not mean in this sense of the term cheating in marriage. It's an Old Testament concept that the people were committing adultery when they followed other gods. The Bible uses the picture of a husband and a wife, where the husband is God, the wife is the church. All right, it uses that picture. By the way, see, that doesn't that clearly define what marriage is between one man and one woman? But that's beside the point. All right, this adulterous generation, this generation that wants to follow other gods. Sinful generation. Do we live in a sinful world? Gee, just turn on the news. All right, I'm not talking about just the things we do to one another. I'm just talking about the way we talk to one another. Listen to how politicians talk about each other. Vile names they call each other. They throw around words like traitor and everything else. That's a pretty powerful term to throw around. You just don't call somebody a traitor for no reason. But anyway, yes, we live in a sinful generation. There's no doubt about that. But the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and his Father and with his holy angels. For the Christian, the idea of God coming a second time with his holy angels, that's happy day. All right? That's a blessed day. That's a day we look forward to, because that means eternal life is ours. For the non-believer, it's not such a happy day. But for the Christian, it's a very happy day. What would we give up in exchange for that day? I hope the answer would be nothing. So, may the peace of God, which is above all our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.